Matthew 11. And I want you to look again at this chapter and carefully notice really one of the most beloved but unfortunately misunderstood texts, I think, in the Gospels. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I mentioned a moment ago that in addition to being a very familiar, very beloved text, Matthew 11:28 is also, I think, one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted texts. And what is always tragic about that is that if you misunderstand what the Lord is saying here or don't appreciate it, then you'll probably misinterpret it. And when you misinterpret it, you'll lose one of the greatest truths, I think, in the New Testament. A while ago, you may recall, we preached from Ephesians chapter 2 on what it means to be seated and resting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, long before the Apostle Paul was inspired to pen that doctrine, our Lord illustrated that doctrine here in Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus is giving, obviously, an invitation in verse 28 to two kinds of people. A, those who labor, and B, those who are heavy laden. And as such, he issues two wonderful promises. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Second, in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest." Now, folks, a yoke is not an instrument of rest. A yoke is not a pillow. It is not a hammock. It is a wooden collar that's placed around the necks of oxen so that the rest that he promises in verse 29 is intrinsically different than the rest that he promises in verse 28. The good news is, of course, that both of them are available to anybody who will heed Christ's invitation to come to him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You see, folks, the Lord Jesus came and he ministered at a time and in a day when it was an agrarian society. He fully understood what a yoke was and the purpose of it. He was also a carpenter until he was at the age of 30, so that in first century Israel, he likely made and repaired a whole bunch of these yokes. That's not all. As the God-man who chose to take on the form of a servant, a man, a human body, he knew what it meant to be weary and tired and exhausted. You're not the only one who's been so physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausted that you're desperate for rest. Many times, beginning in the wilderness, our Lord pushed himself to the very limits of weariness and fatigue. And I know many of you've been somewhat there, the kind time when your eyes glaze over and it shuts down your memory and it just forces you into some sort of need for rest. Verse 28 again. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now here, of course, we believe our Lord is talking about salvation. And he says, if you're laboring and if you're toiling, if you're heavy laden with all the sins of this world, come unto me, and I will grant you rest for your spirit. In other words, he is talking to and about people who are laboring under the demands of the law. Maybe their own law, but they're toiling to do something about their burden of sin, and there's nothing that you can do. There's not enough do that you can do in order to get rid of that labor, that burden. And in fact, I want you to hold your place for a moment, stay right there, and just turn ahead to Matthew chapter 23 very quickly, because this is applicable. In chapter 23, Jesus is speaking again. And he says in verse 2 these words, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In verse 4, he says, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And so he goes. You see, this is exactly what religion does. Religion looks at this huge burden of sin that people are bearing every day of their lives, and it just adds to the heaviness by listing a whole bunch of labors that supposedly take those burdens away. And of course, it doesn't take them away at all. It adds to the burden. That never works. Peter stood up in Acts 15 and said to a certain group of elders, "Why," these are his brethren, "why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of these disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" All the law does is make sin more exceedingly sinful. And so what does the Lord Jesus say? "Come unto the church, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and the church will give you rest." Come unto the law, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and the law will give you rest. Come unto religion, come unto good works. No. What he says is, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You know, Aristotle and Cicero and Plato, I understand, said some pretty good stuff in their day, but they never said that. They never said it because they couldn't say it. As we noted on Wednesday night, Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha, they never said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And they didn't say it, again, because, beloved, they couldn't do it. However, our Lord Jesus said it and still says it precisely because he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Burdens are lifted where? At Calvary. And what does he say in verse 28? Look at it again. "I will give you rest. Your labors do not earn his rest." One of my favorite old gospel songs that we used to sing in our church in North Carolina says, "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, 'Make me your choice,' and I entered the haven of rest." And folks, that's what salvation is. It is resting, but it is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so the Lord Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But wait a minute. Because here's the part of the text that, again, I think most people apparently forget, ignore, or maybe they just misunderstand. Look again, chapter 11, verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Here he says, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest." Why? Because again, we believe verse 28 is salvation. That is a gift. Verse 29 is discipleship, and that is growth. Let me put it to you this way. How many people do you know who came to the Lord Jesus for salvation? They came with simple faith for cleansing, forgiveness of sins. Maybe they were children or teenagers or grown adults. And as Jesus promised, "All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." They came and they got saved. And in those days when they got saved, they were so blessed, so restful in their spirit. There's nothing like knowing that your sins are forgiven. There's a new name written down in glory and your name's written in heaven. But note this, because now many of those same people who found rest for their spirit are walking around burdened in their soul. The soul is the mind, the emotions, the will. It's you. And they don't have the love and the joy and the peace that so many other believers that they know who also accepted Christ do have. In fact, on the contrary, these are Christians, it seems, who are always spiritually struggling, always putting out fires that they created, always tired, always worn out, always toiling, it seems, uphill, day after day after day, always losing battles against the flesh. Their whole life is summed up in three words: hurry, worry, and bury. And that's it, till they're gone. You know, the reason for that is simple. They accepted the invitation of verse 28, but they've neglected the invitation in verse 29. The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you," and for whatever reason, they haven't done it, or at least they haven't completely surrendered to it and continue to do so. And here's the truth and the blessing that they're missing out on, and maybe you're missing out on, and we don't want you to miss out on it. We said earlier that a yoke was a wooden collar. It's a harness. And as you know, it was placed around the necks of oxen. And the reason Jesus used the yoke as his metaphor is that a yoke is a specific kind of harness. He knew this full well. Pastor, what exactly then was the Lord wanting to picture? three things at least I want you to notice. And the first one, number one, a yoke is a picture of connection. Now, you know that, right? You see, yokes were never intended for one. It's not called a yoke for that very reason. They were always intended for two. And guess what? The Lord's admonition here is to take my yoke upon you. Meaning what? Meaning that the Lord of the universe wants you to be connected to Him in unity with Him. The Lord wants you to be connected with Him and fellowship with Him, not just when we all get to heaven and not just in glory and not just in eternity, but guess what? Right now. The Christian life was never meant to be a solo act. No child of God is meant to bear life's load in a single collar so that you carry your burdens or His commandments all by yourself. A yoke is a harness for two. And He desires, it's amazing when you think about it, He desires to be the one of the two using His yoke, not yours. In other words, you're not supposed to get saved. And young people, you hear this, you're not supposed to get saved when you're 6 or 9 or 5 or whatever, and then go about living apart your life apart from God one single day of the week, one single hour of the day. You do that, and you'll be wearing a yoke of iron. And you talk about pulling and struggling and toiling. That is the Christian who says, I'm saved, but I don't want to be a fanatic about it. You know, I don't want this 24/7 relationship to Jesus that so many people have. And especially when it comes to those convictions and those crosses that Jesus talks about. I like the contact, but I don't like the commitment. It's just too hard. And you know what our Lord Jesus says to you? He says in verse 28, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You did that? All right, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is what John meant in his first epistle when he wrote, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If any of you young people ever want to knock on my door and say, a Christian life is just too hard, I'm going to turn that verse around and call you the liar, and God never lies. His commandments are not grievous. Now, the way of transgressors is hard. It is extremely hard. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light. A yoke pictures connection. And from the moment that you accept Christ as Savior until you see Him again in eternity, He calls you to this closeness of fellowship by taking His yoke and putting it upon yourself. Number one is connection. Number two, it also obviously pictures direction. Look at verse 29, because it's a curriculum in the yoke, as one great Bible teacher called it. Take my yoke upon you and learn. See, when you take the yoke on, you learn of Him. Do you know what it really means to be a Christian in this world? It's really simple. It means that you're so connected to Jesus that you're following Him and then learning of Him everywhere you go, all through your life. And therefore, you're going the same direction as He. What does He say? Take my yoke upon you. In other words, folks, it's His yoke, His word, His way, His will, and His field. Take my yoke and learn of me. And why? Why in the world would we not want to learn of Him? Right? It's not just facts. It's not just being able to recite the books of the Bible backwards and forwards. It's learning Him. You cannot be yoked to Jesus and go on with your own identity. And when you go in His identity and close fellowship with Him, you cannot help but learn of Him. And by the way, do you know what a great test, maybe barometer is of how well you're following and wearing the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what a really good test is? If you just take notice of the one thing, and He could have listed dozens. Jesus could have listed dozens of things about His character and Himself, indicative of what it means to learn of Him in that yoke, but He only lists one. It's not the one I would have given, but it's the one He gave. Verse 29 again, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Wow. Of course our Lord's going to list the least apparent virtue in man and the hardest one for us to do. He says humility and meekness. Carnal men prefer pride and arrogance. And maybe it's a pretty good test if you have the yoke on and you're following Christ with how meek and humble you are in heart. Can I just say that if there's anything that this nation really needs, it is believers who have the yoke of Christ and are following in such close fellowship with Him that when people see the believer, they also see the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an illustration of this. Most of you know, I had Brother Jeff bring this from my office, what an unabridged dictionary is, right? That's one right there. Read it last night. Took me a while. The stories are really short. I've said that before. I got this my freshman year in Bible college. It actually belonged to my roommate, Scott Watley, who was from Texas. And you know why I still have it after 43 years? Because he was this sort of cocky football player from Texas who, public school, big star, challenged me in arm wrestling, and I beat him. And I got the dictionary and $5, so it's a trophy. It is a trophy of my pride that I've carried around for 4 decades in 5 different states. Amen? 10 different moves. And I told you, it's hard to be humble and meek. Amen? This is the hardest thing in life. So I've kept this thing. And Louise used to say, why are you got that old crummy thing? I said, well, you know, because that's what I got. It's an unabridged dictionary. And obviously it's huge because it contains virtually every word in the English language. An unabridged dictionary thus is complete. It's easy to identify and read and see and receive knowledge. However, as you probably know, there are also abridged dictionaries. Okay? In other words, they're little tiny pocket-sized editions with very few words, very fine type. I can't read it without my reading glasses. And the word abridge simply means lessened, diminished, reduced. This is the typical Christian today who is not yoked up with the Lord Jesus and learning of Him. They're little pocket editions, shallow, hard to see. You know, the ones that are yoked, that are unabridged, the real, you know, they're easy to see. They walk into a room and they're not there very long. They get a job and not very long for the other employees know that they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unabridged Christians are powerful testimonies to the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace of God. Because just like our Lord, they increase in wisdom and in stature and in faith with God and with faith with man. More substance, more wisdom, more understanding, more grace, more like Jesus, more faith, more temperance, more goodness and love, more rest and peace that passes all understanding than these. More of Jesus, basically, and less of me. And I'm going to say it again, that's really what the world needs to see. Because the woods are full of these. Everywhere you go, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and that's it. They're not here tonight. They won't be here Wednesday night. They would never be to a prayer meeting or a visit. They're almost AWOL, but they love Jesus. Professing Christians everywhere that are shallow, bitter, tired, carnal, always struggling where Christ has already won the victory for them. Instead of sailing, they're always rowing against the wind. Not that rowing is carnal, Lauren. Sorry about that. Bad illustration. You know why? They don't want the yoke. Going to church faithfully, reading the Bible, come on, every day, prayer, discipleship, being a witness, submission to God, it's yoke. Yes, but it's His yoke, and it is easy, and His burden is light. I can tell you what is heavy, and I tell you what's not easy, young people, trying to live the Christian life alone. Toiling in this world without the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's labor. That's weariness.
That's an abridged Christian who has not found rest for his soul. Don't be among those. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And guess what? His commandments are not grievous. They're good for us. Their counsel is perfect. We need it to finish and to become what he wants us to be. Just following his direction. You know, I remember years ago when Ben was 7 years old or so, he saw a birthday party on TV that included a piñata. And he couldn't grasp really the concept of the piñata, but he thought it'd be cool. And so, you know, the idea of a bunch of kids whacking away at this stuffed cow and stuff comes out once you beat it to death, he didn't understand it. It was like, what's that all about? But it looks fun. The day of his 8th birthday, I was in Publix, and it just so happened they had piñatas on sale in the bakery section, and they're outrageously priced, but I couldn't resist. What better way to teach him to be violent? I mean, teach him what a piñata was, right? And so I brought it home. He was thrilled about it, and we blindfolded him, hung the piñata from the vent in the kitchen, the AC vent. We gave him a stick, and Rick spun him around, and he started swinging. He wasn't even close. I mean, just, you know, swinging away, and nothing was going to happen. He's beating the air. And finally, he said, help me. Tell me what to do. Tell me which way to turn. And I'm videoing it with the old camcorder, so I can't see what's going on a whole lot. And Rick said, okay, I'll tell you. Turn right, a little more, straight, step forward, until he was right in front of me. And Rick said, swing! And he swung. No candy came out either, I can tell you that right now. And what was Rick doing? He was coaching him, guiding him, directing him, albeit with an evil heart. He was being Rick. Do you know that without God and without his word and without his constant direction, we're more blind in life than little Ben was with that blindfold? We need his counsel. We need his yoke. We need his commands and thus that direction. And why not? Why not submit to him 100%? Why not rededicate ourselves to the lordship of Christ and the fact that he is the one in all of life to whom we should listen and obey and to do it without reserves? It is a picture of connection, a picture of direction, and finally, number 3, a yoke is a picture of cooperation. You notice back in verse 2, it says that John heard in prison of the works of Christ. You know, he has works and a work. And a yoke refers to laboring in a field to toil, to sow, to water, to harvest. And don't forget, beloved, God has a plan, and it is that glorious ongoing plan that he wants you to be yoked up with him for. I saw all the orchestra instruments up here and thought about the fact that they're going to be singing and the practice, and it takes time and it takes work. And, you know, every little thing that you do, if you're just doing it because, well, you know, I just like being on stage, or I like doing this, or serving here, serving there. You don't understand. If you don't understand that this is part of his work, then you're not going to last. You know, one of the reasons why our Lord wants you to take his yoke and then be close to him and learn of him and walk with him is that it is an unabridged Christian. As an unabridged Christian, you will be a part of his work. The yoke is there for a reason. He is bringing many sons to glory, and he has blessedly called you and I to be a part of this eternal work. You say, but Pastor, God's work, God's field, and his plan, I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. I don't sing. I'm not a prophet or an evangelist. Can I show you an amazing and, I think, oft overlooked statement? Did you happen to see the last verse, or have you ever noticed in chapter 10, the last verse? Look at it, verse 42. He says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water. Now, that's not a very big work of labor or service. A cup of cold water to a child, no less. Talk about the smallest job in VBS. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. Notice the words only, and notice the words disciple.
Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Did you notice? Only in the name of the disciple, not in the name of a prophet, not in the name of a priest or a pastor. Doesn't have to be in the name of a bishop or an apostle or a reverend. A disciple. Well, what's a disciple? Any Christian who has the yoke on. And every Christian is called to have that yoke on. If you want rest for your soul, supernatural rest, then I would admonish you tonight, as I'm admonished myself, to cooperate as a child of God with the wonderful plan of God. And you will see the difference between a wooden yoke of blessing and the iron yoke of burden. You'll see the difference between sailing with the wind and toiling against the wind. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How about you tonight, beloved Christian? Don't you think it's time to stop laboring alone and just stop trying to go through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Just stop trying to go week after week and then month after month, and the years are passing you by, just doing it half committed and abridged Christian, not yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on. Put it on and discover that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's still a yoke. Yes. It is labor and submission and learning and doing the work of God. And some folks, I know, need to get busy doing the work of God, but I can tell you it is glorious. Years ago, 32 years ago, I preached on Jeremiah 28:13 on the two yokes. Haven't preached on it since. Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, and thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Some people trade their yokes of wood. That's Jesus. It's easy. And they put on for themselves yokes of iron. And some believers even struggle. And they're, because of their choices, they're just getting themselves into more and more burden and heartache. When you can have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And God's people said, amen. Father in heaven, thank you for these who have asked for prayer. Thank you mostly for your word. And this amazing invitation of the Lord Jesus, that if we bear that yoke, his, the fellowship even of his sufferings, I pray, Father, that in that cooperation and in that fellowship, in that connection, I pray that we would continue to grow and grow and be a testimony of his glory and grace. For those believers in this room maybe that are struggling and toiling and just seems that life is a burden, I pray that they will recognize and realize that until they sell out, until they truly surrender all, as we're going to sing in a moment, some of those burdens remain. And I pray, God, that we'll give you the glory for decisions that are made. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.